This is 3. I imagine we all have a pretty good idea of who the difficult types are in this world. Even 8-year-olds seem to know. I know this because I first did a presentation on some of this material 2 years ago when our son was 8. So I asked him at that time if he knew what difficult people were. "Oh, sure, Mom," he said. "Everybody knows them. They say they agree to something, but then they talk and work behind your back. Or they're the ones that try to make themselves the center of attention rather than God. Or they don't submit to authority." And I think he was coming up with that one because we'd had a few discussions about authority issues at the time, and prominently displayed on his door was the quote by Benjamin Franklin, "If you can't obey, you can't command." Anyway, he said, difficult people are the ones who don't submit to authority. And finally, he said, with that lopsided grin and glint in his eye, "Well, difficult people are you and Dad sometimes." Now, that gives me an idea. I haven't specifically talked to John Jamin about this subject for the past couple of years, and maybe it would be a good idea if I would invite him in to give his take on difficult people now, 2 years later, at the sage old age of 10. Okay, well, John Jamin is here to talk to us for a couple of minutes. John Jamin, would you just greet the Trinity students?
Certainly. Hey, everybody.
I'm me.
And I'm a difficult person sometimes myself. Hello.
Okay. Well, maybe you could tell us what your ideas are about types of difficult people.
Well, first then, there's the people who just come out of the blue and just criticize you of everything. They'll just blame you for everything. Everything that's ever gone wrong, they'll say, okay, you're the problem with that. Get rid of you. Scram.
Okay, so that's one type of difficult person. Do you know others?
Sure do.
All right, what are they?
Well, another kind is the plain, outright pessimist, it won't work, this is boring, forget about it types. Oh, they can just throw a wet blanket over everybody.
Well, have you been a pessimist ever yourself sometime?
Well, even though there's a couple of guilty faces, I kind of have.
Well, do you have anything else to say about types of difficult people?
Yeah, there's several more types. Another one of them is just those people who say, oh, sure, everything will work out, this will be great, and they might be true, they're like positives, but then they'll agree to everything, and they'll say things like, oh, yes, they're like over-agreeable, but then they'll never do a thing about it.
I see. So, on the one hand, it sounds like they're easy to get along with, but they're not really, is that what you're saying?
Yeah, those things are worse to get along with than lots of things.
Okay. Any other types that you can think of?
Yeah. One of them is those know-it-all types. They'll be like, oh yeah, I know everything. Yes, yeah. They'll give you whatever, all the facts, all the data, but when something's wrong, they're like, oh, they won't take responsibility for it. And they'll just be, well, no, it's not my fault. It was that guy over there. He told me that. Or just stuff like that. But they'll just act like they know everything and just put you down.
They sound like very difficult people. Well, anything else that you can tell the students?
Those know-it-alls sound a little bit like me.
Oh, I see.
Well, then there will be some people that aren't no people, but they're just unresponsive. So when you say something to them, they'll just return it with a rude stare. As in, like, say you have a suggestion for them of how they could do something better. Well, they'd rather just turn their backs on you and stare at you.
So they're not helping.
No, and they're just unresponsive. You can't get anything out of them. There's nothing. Yeah.
I see. Okay.
And they're not. They don't. They wouldn't comment you or do anything good, per se. They wouldn't. Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Can you wrap up now the discussion on difficult people here?
I definitely can. And there's some other advice I never told you. One is that if you're looking to interview difficult people, interview yourselves, because we're all difficult sometime or another, and some of us are worse than others, but we're all running around like a bunch of chickens with their heads cut off.
Oh, my. Well, so what's the remedy for all of that?
Prayer.
Prayer. Okay.
I've done lots of things on prayer before, but none specifically on dealing with difficult people, but maybe I should just say a couple of things about that.
Okay.
Well, first, just pray for the difficult person. It doesn't matter how bad. Don't pray for yourself that you can get along with them. That shouldn't be your main thing. Just pray that Lord would bless them no matter how bad they seem. Even the old bully, wherever. Just pray for them. Just pray for everybody. Just pray. Because that's the best weapon. And another thing is just pray for them when you're not feeling like it. Because that's when it's the best weapon. Like, so if you just pray when you feel like praying, it's not nearly as good as when the enemy wants to just let you down and stuff. And, like, when you don't feel like praying and you feel like doing something else, like
giving up.
Yeah, like reading or baseball games or whatever it is. But whenever you feel like that, the best thing to do is to pray.
Okay, well, thank you, John Jamin, very much. Why don't you say goodbye here and sign off?
Well, goodbye, everybody who's listening, and may the Lord bless you, too. There's one more thing that I forgot to say here, which is just because all these difficult people are difficult, just because they're them, doesn't mean that God loves them any less. God loves them just as much as you or I, even though we're both difficult at times. So I just ask that the Lord would just be with everybody listening. He would just help us all not to be difficult.
So I'll carry on now talking about types of difficult people, knowing full well that John Jamin has stolen some of my thunder. But it is true, isn't it, that we all need to learn about difficult people and how to deal with them, no matter how old or how young we are. All difficult people, whatever their type, tend to have at least one element in common. They all tend to have a myopic tunnel view, a very narrow focus. They see their issue, but not the big picture. They're convinced their view, their position, their assumptions are absolutely correct. Most authors on the subject of difficult people, whether they're Christian writers or secular writers, present a very similar format usually. They will give you types of difficult people, and then they will give you techniques to deal with them. So, for example, one writer has 7 categories, another has 10, a third has 100. That's Muriel Solomon, who was writing in 1990, and she says that difficult people are EOOs, equal opportunity offenders. They show no bias, are as obnoxious to their bosses as they are to their bookkeepers. Many of the secular books are slanted to the business community. And I'm surprised that the earliest one wasn't written until 1981 by Robert Bramson. And he says the reason that he wrote his book is because he couldn't find another one like it. How such ubiquitous phenomena as difficult people, he says, had gone unnoticed and unexamined by any but acid wits and comic script writers is hard to fathom. Bramson was a management consultant and would give in-services and seminars to businesses, and he found that the question that came up over and over again by people attending his events was how to cope with difficult people. They wanted practical information on methodology, was the absence of any practical and integrated reference material, he says, that compelled him to write his book called Coping with Difficult People. Secular authors such as Bramson often give some very good insight on difficult people and their behavior, but not surprisingly, they perpetuate worldly notions and worldly solutions. For example, often secular authors give you the idea that difficult people will never change, and in fact, you wouldn't want them to. It's really better that they stay predictable so you know how to deal with them. This stance, of course, isn't biblical. People, even difficult ones, are not incorrigible, irredeemable, chiseled in stone, with no potential for change. Some of the secular authors also give you a certain false assurance that difficult people can be fixed if you just get the right tools. But sorry, there isn't any magical little batch of index cards on difficult people where you can look up problem X and find, voila, solution 39 is for you. Also, with much of the secular literature, you see a strong self-orientation. You get the underlying idea that it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. You have to know what you want, or as they euphemistically say, you have to know what's best for you and go out and get it. Some of these books can appear rather smug or superior. Here are the tricks, here's the techniques to outmaneuver, win over, or outwit the difficult person. Often there's some pejorative labeling. Don't let them get the upper hand. Don't be bullied. Why this adversarial posture here? It's too easy and not right to see difficult people as them, as the enemy. And as for the Christian literature on dealing with difficult people, there really aren't many books out there. I could mention Marshall Shelley, who wrote Well-Intentioned Dragons, and Kenneth Hoke, who wrote Antagonists in the Church, and a newer book than either of those by Rediger entitled Clergy Killers. But the Christian literature follows quite often the same format as secular books, define types and suggest techniques. Now, I should say that I have found a lot of very helpful information in these books, but I have wanted to see a wider picture than what is usually presented. So you have to ferret out information about difficult people from a wide variety of sources, from the field of counseling, from communications theory, conflict management strategy, leadership dynamics, and so on. I have wanted to give a wider picture of the difficult people syndrome than merely just give types and techniques. And this is why I've designed the course in this way. I haven't seen it done quite like this in any of the published literature in the field. I would caution you about labels. Don't be quick about assigning people to the fate of being a bona fide card-carrying, dues-paying, difficult person. It's too easy to make people one-dimensional, caricatures, cartoon figures. It fosters an us-and-them mentality, and it leads us to attack people's motives and their character. I was really distressed recently when I picked up an article where a Christian writer described difficult Christian brothers and sisters as pigs. He was saying, as he described this type of difficult person, never wrestle with a pig. You both get dirty and the pig likes it. I think it's much more profitable to talk instead about behaviors. We know we behave badly in the church. How do we stop these behaviors? How do we call forth the life and spirit of Jesus present in all of us instead of the old sinful nature? So relax. I am not going to give you 50 types and then quiz you about number 24 or number 36. Instead, I'm going to narrow it down to 4 types. 2 direct hitters and 2 indirect hitters. And I think by far the majority of the types mentioned in the literature can be subsumed under one of these 4 types. As this is my own designations, I've checked it out with several authorities for validation. I talked, for example, with the vice president of a multinational company. I talked with pastors, seminary professors, and they assure me that I'm on the right track here. So let's begin with the 2 direct hitters. Direct hitters seem to invite conflict. They're very defensive, openly oppositional. They make no bones about their discontent. They're openly critical. This is not the church I joined 10 years ago, Pastor. And you're saying under your breath, well, boy, I hope it isn't. At least with these people, you know where you've got them. What you see is what you get. So I said there's 2 types of direct hitters. The first one is the aggressives. The aggressives have blow-ups. They're the ones that provide you with the major scenes. They come at you full tilt, intimidating, explosive. They're often loud. They discourage any feedback. Very often very authoritarian, openly challenging, arrogant, sometimes full of themselves, pompous, domineering. They try to win by bowling you over. They seem to always feel that they're very right and they are very powerful. You get the message fast. Don't tangle with me. It's almost as if they're saying, okay, you want to wrestle? I'll take you on. I'll show you how strong I am. They seem overtly resistive to authority. Here's an example. As I mentioned to you, I'm a worship leader, and one Sunday I'm about to begin worship, and we have a large church, about 800 people, and so here it is, 5 minutes before the time to begin, and a man I'll call John strides up to the front where I am standing aside waiting to begin, and he says to me, Ingrid, I need to confront you on something. Do you want to have it out now or later? Here's another example, and that's also happening about 5 minutes before worship on another Sunday. A woman this time comes up to me, and she speaks in a loud, forceful voice. Why did you tell my daughter she couldn't sing her song today? That's totally wrong and inconsiderate. What's going on here? Why are you doing that to her? Or how about this one from a recent committee meeting? A dispute arose in the meeting between 2 members over how to proceed on a certain issue. These 2 gentlemen had locked horns before. One of the men stood up to his full height and said loudly over the other one, "Shall we do it your way or the way it needs to be done?" He seemed to be trying to mask his aggressiveness in a little humor, but it was obvious to everyone present that he meant business, that he wanted his way. Aggressives can be sarcastic, catty, caustic. There is no mistaking their antagonism, even when it is couched within a so-called joke. So aggressives are the first of our direct hitters. The second direct hitter is the complainer. This is the negative person, the whining, contrary one. As John Jamin said, the wet blanket, the constant dripping tap of Proverbs. The complainer is the master of the "this will never work" syndrome. The person's always griping, pointing out how bad everything is. As one writer said, complainers are those who, quote, stay longer in a minute than others do in an hour. Or how about this one? For every little silver lining, folks, there's a big dark cloud, and don't you forget it. The complainers are unlike the aggressives who feel all powerful. They instead feel powerless, and they tap into the despair in all of us. Which brings to mind a wonderful biblical example, Job's three miserable friends. The complainers feel self-righteous. They blame everything out there. It's all those guys messing up. It's the globally bad situations that cause all these hopeless mess-ups. There is no way to fix anything. It is just plain awful. The sky is going to fall in. I know it. So these pessimistic complainers either say everything is so bad and it all should be done better, or they'll say, wouldn't even matter if it was done better anyway. It still wouldn't solve the problems. So you're talking to one of the ushers after church on Sunday, and you say, you know, I was thinking I would really like to have a children's choir for Easter this year. Ah, he says, you know, the pastor would never go for that. Remember 3 years ago when somebody got a children's choir up for Easter? My wife was helping out then. She said it was so much work. I mean, you just, all the stuff you have to do to keep those kids in line and get them out to the rehearsals and everything for one Sunday. And don't forget about that kid when they were all filing out at the end who trips over the communion table and almost brings down all the elements along with him. Ugh, it was a debacle. Or Pastor George is talking to Henry, one of his deacons, and he says, Henry, you know, I've been thinking that our church is ready to have a small group ministry. I think it's time. I would like to see us begin to pray and plan and talk about that. Oh, now, Pastor George, I told you about that small group stuff. It didn't work in our church. Remember? They tried it 12 years ago, before you ever arrived, and it was a mess. I mean, the whole church was almost split over the thing. It just doesn't work in our church. Maybe at other places. But I just say, hey, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Things are going okay the way they are. Anyway, you've been going to too many of those newfangled seminars. These complainers are pretty hard to take, aren't they? They seem so antithetical to the whole Christian message. When the Bible talks about having faith and hope and trust, that there's a desired, preferred future for us all as we continue to walk in the ways of Jesus. And if you said these things in the middle of a sermon, they would say, amen, amen, brother. But when the rubber really meets the road, they become defeatist, fearful, and entrenched. So these are the first two types of difficult people, the direct hitters. And in my opinion, they're the easier of the difficult ones. At least, as I said, you know where you've got them. It's very clear. It's right out there in front. The indirect hitters, on the other hand, are not so. On the surface, these people seem okay. They're not overtly oppositional. They hide their discontent. They're passive or compliant, but what you see is not what you're going to get. You have this vague, uneasy sense that you're not getting a handle on the situation. And that's very true. You're not, because what you see is only the tip of the iceberg as to what is really going on. Well, the first indirect hitter is the passive resistive. These folks say yes, but then they drag their feet or don't come through. They use stall tactics to sabotage the process. They control through subterfuge, malevolent or benign. 1 Timothy 5:24 talks about the passive resistives. The sins of some men are obvious. That's the direct hitters. But the sins of others trail behind them. That's our passive resistive. These people avoid face-to-face combat usually, and they rely on innuendo, take pot shots, they complain, they gossip, even slander behind your back. They're biding their time, and when they're ready, they will do you in. David describes them in Psalm 28:3 as those who speak cordially with their neighbors but harbor malice in their hearts. These passive resistives take their agendas around to their allies and come at you from behind. They spread rumors under the guise of prayer concerns. They give the pastor advice on how to run the church, but then refuse to be a part of the solution. For example, they may demand a children's program, and then they don't sign up to help when it's up and running. It's even hard to find some simple little thumbnail sketches to describe them, because they are so elusive. Nothing is quite out in the open with them. Here's one example, though. A pastor told me that he had had a very difficult meeting with his board, and it seemed everybody was complaining about him that night, and things were getting to look more and more serious. What was most hurtful, though, for the pastor is this one man who the pastor said had always been very cordial to him, and he thought everything was all right with him, and yet this man said nothing all the way through the evening. Even when he was directly asked to speak, he just said, "I have no comment." And the pastor found this so hard. It was almost like, well, the direct hits were bad enough, but this passivity that was so eloquently damning was the hardest to take of all for him. Yes, these passive resistors can use silence to manipulate. They can be unresponsive. They can really dig in their heels. And what does the silence mean? They won't level with you. They're the ones that will withhold their offering. They're the ones who covertly resist authority, rather than the direct hitters who head-on resist authority. They're deceptive. They are like Absalom. Remember as he sat in the gate and said, "I wouldn't do it that way." And he turned the hearts of the people away from King David. He changed later from a passive resistive to an out-and-out aggressor. And this is typical. Remember Psalm 3? It is that heart cry from David to the Lord about his son Absalom. "Lord, how they're increased that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God."